Well, today marks the day we're on day 35 of our count to 50, our count to 50 of day Pentecost. You know, today marks the end of the fifth week on that count. And during this count, this 50 days go by, and it's the same every year, right? It's the same time span that elapses. You know, although Pentecost falls on a different date at different years at times, the same 50 days transpires. Have we ever stopped to wonder why 50 days? You know, 50 days is an interesting time marker. You know, why 50? Why not 53 or 48? It's an interesting question to ask. And, you know, there are some different clues throughout the Bible that different connections and different things we see with the use of 50. Now, for the time today, I won't be going through all those connections, but we do see several connections within the Bible concerning 50. We see some interesting connections with Jubilee, right? The Jubilee year is on the 50th year. We see 50 being used in that sequence of counting. We also see a connection with the themes of redeeming and buying back, liberty and freedom. All these themes seem to encompass either the time that we're currently in, the 50-day count, or the 50 days in them of themselves. We also see even if you look, there are some interesting connections with the building of the tabernacle. If you look through Exodus and different chapters where they're talking about the tabernacle of meeting and the tent and the different items that would go into how you would build that, there's some interesting mentions of 50 there as well. I mentioned we obviously won't go through all the connections. I wanted to just mention a couple of those that we won't be touching on today. But during this time of counting, this time of 50 days until Pentecost, there are two connections I'd like to look at today. Two connections we seem to grab from Scripture that seem to apply to this time that we're in. Things to consider during our count to Pentecost. One item that we can consider during this time is that this time represents a harvest. This time represents a harvest, more specifically, the first fruits harvest. Let's look at this through the lens of two end cap offerings. Turn with me, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter 23. If you remember, several weeks ago, I gave a sermon concerning the main methods of how we count to Pentecost. And I had said we'd likely look into some connections with the days, why we count, and some different things we can keep in mind during these 50 days. But in Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to read three verses here real quick, and we'll come back to it. Starting in verse 10, we see, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So here we see the mentioning of a first fruits. Okay, let's continue on verse 17. Verse 17, "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Okay, so we see another instance of the word first fruits being used. Let's go to one more verse. Verse number 20. "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim them." Here we see three mentions of first fruits. We have two events that are going on, but mentioned three times in different verses. We see the English word translate, or the English word being rendered as first fruits. But what's interesting, what we read actually were two offerings on the end cap of the count, one at the beginning of the 50-day period and one at the end. What's interesting is that in both of these instances, we do actually see that it's different Hebrew word that's translated into the English first fruits. And it's a little bit interesting, and we're going to pick up some distinguishes as we go out, some distinct meanings, excuse me, when we go through the what these scriptures say. So let's start with the first one. Again, what we're looking at is that this is a time of harvest, and we can see that looking at these two offerings on the end caps of the counting. The first offering here mentioned in verse 10 is what has been commonly referred to as the wave sheaf offering. Now, the wave sheaf offering in verse 10, it says it is the sheaf of the first fruits, a sheaf of the first fruits. The Hebrew that gets rendered into that in English is Omer Rashif, Omar Rashif. And when you look at the biblical usage and the definitions of these words, the Omar is not super important to what we're talking about today, but just kind of as a tidbit, Omar, it means, it's kind of like the bundle or what you would refer to as the sheaf bundle. You could think of it as what you would take of the grain and you would bundle it together, tie it up in different instances. You know, it could be barley or wheat. It actually can even refer to other dry goods that you would have for measurements. It's a unit of measure in dry counting. Interestingly, the Jews refer to this period of time as the count of the Omar. They have a Hebrew phrase for that, count of Omar, Omar being the Hebrew word, because they're referring to when they started counting at this offering, the wave sheaf offering. But if we narrow in on the word that's translated first fruits, that's where we want to look into a little bit deeper. We see the word that's translated as first fruits, the reshith, it's different than the word that's used later in verse 17 and 20, referring to the end of the count's offering. What we see here is that the translation of first fruits can actually be rendered, and it's used throughout the Bible, as head or first, or even sometimes choicest. It could be rendered that, even beginning. You know, often this word is used in beginning a series of things. You know, this would be the first of those items. And that makes sense for how it's translated into the English, first fruits, because the workers would gather the first items of the harvest, the first, the beginning of the harvest, and they would bring them as an offering. As with many other laws in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel, there was laws concerning the first produce of the year or the first animal that would come out of the womb. There would be different things that we'd do to set them apart. But what we see here in this translation in verse 10, the reshith, you could think of it in the sense of maybe a meaning translation, not necessarily like a word-for-word translation, but a meaning translation would be the first of the harvest or even the beginning of the harvest. And we actually see other modern English translations bringing that out to bear, just because there could be some confusion when you see later on in the chapter the same English word, although coming from a different Hebrew word. It's interesting because when we look at this word and we look at this event in the Bible, we see that this offering is fulfilled in the life or in the moment of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you want to make note of some of these scriptures, we won't go to all of them. But in Acts 26 and verse 23, it says, Jesus, referring to Jesus, he was the first to rise from the dead. Now we know, of course, he wasn't the first human to be risen from the dead to a physical life. He was risen to a physical life, a spiritual life, to an eternal life. He was the first of that type of resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says something a little bit different, but similar, that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of those who were dead, of those who have fallen asleep. We see Jesus Christ being referred to as this first fruit, this offering that would be waved, would be offered on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So it'd be on the first day of the week that falls during the days of unleavened bread. In fact, Jesus Christ fulfilled this offering to the very day. You can look in John chapter 20. You know, why don't we turn over there? Because we're going to go over to Colossians next. So it'll be on our way to Colossians. If we turn to John chapter 20, we'll go to Colossians after this. But in John chapter 20, in verse 17, well, we'll read for contents at the beginning of this chapter. In chapter 20, it says, now on the first day of the week. So we get some context of the time setting. In verse 17, this is where Jesus, after already being resurrected the night before, right, at the end of that 3 days and three night period, sometime around the sunset period, right, on the day before, he then comes out on the next morning and he sees Mary and he says to her on verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to the brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. This was the very day that the wave sheaf would have been offered, the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Of course, there were many different interpretations at the time. The leaders in the Jewish religion at the time didn't always agree, but this would be the correct time to wave the sheaf of first fruits. And what that would actually do is it would hearken in the start of the barley harvest. The barley harvest would have been the early harvest in that period of time. We'll see the little connections as we go on. But Jesus Christ actually fulfilled this beginning of the count offering, the beginning of the time of harvest. All right, let's continue on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We'll see one more instance of this. I wanted to read Colossians 1, though. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, got to get there, excuse me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and there on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." We see here being noted that Jesus Christ, at the beginning of verse, or in the middle of verse 15, he was the, or is the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn of a new type of creation. Excuse me. And in verse 18, talks about him being the head of the body, the church. He's our head. He's our leader. But he's also the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He is that first sheaf, or first fruits, if you will. You know, that section in Leviticus 23 and verse 10, where it talks about the sheaf of the first fruits. He was the first of those first fruits to be harvested, to be part of that birth. All right, let's take a look at the other offering. Let's look at the other end cap offering. We can turn back to Leviticus 23. Because what we see is that to start this time of counting, it starts with Jesus Christ fulfilling that offering, that wave sheaf offering, becoming the first fruit, the first fruits of the harvest. What we see at the end of the count, so as we're looking at this time of harvest, we see these two end cap offerings. Let's read again in verse 17 where it says, talks about the two wave loaves. This is Leviticus 23 and verse 17 says, the two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They are, let's skip down, it says, they are the first fruits of the Lord, right there at the end of the verse. So we see at the beginning of the harvest, there was this first fruit offering, a first of the first fruits. Then we see at the end of the count, I guess you're backwards for me. So the end of the count, we see another offering of first fruits to the Lord. Now, we said earlier that the wave sheaf offering would have started the barley harvest. And in fact, there's actually scriptural commands that they could not eat of the new grain until that offering was made. But then we see as they continue on through this time of harvesting, likely they would continue into the wheat harvest and either finishing near Pentecost or continuing it around that time, where then the offerings on Pentecost would be of new grain of likely wheat. But what we see here being put forth is the phrasing that's used is the first fruits of the Lord. Now, like I mentioned earlier, in verse 10 of Leviticus 23 is the word reshith. Here we see a little bit different word that's translated first fruits. Here the word is bikkurim. Now, so the Hebrew would be bikkurim, I think la or whatever the word is for two, and then Yahweh, Lord, eternal. So what we see is it is first fruits, bikkurim. That's a little bit different than the word that was used before. Now, the usage of this one, the biblical usage of this one, actually has more to do with the first products of grain or fruit. This would be the traditional word that you would think of when you say first fruits in English. This would be the first items which you would bring together from produce, grain, barley, wheat, or even fruit, figs or olives, even other types of produce later on in the fall when they would have a fall of an ingathering harvest. But what we see here, if we look at the composition of this, because we're going to break this down a little bit because it's very interesting. When you look at some of these words in the old Hebrew text, it's so remarkable how God is so precise with inspiring certain Hebrew words to be used and certain ways that these offerings would come together and what they would picture. As we remember, things that were given were a shadow of things that had already existed. or what would come. And it's really remarkable to see these things laid out. When we look at the composition of these two wave loaves, is we see that they are of 2/10 of an ephah. Now, me with the math guy, that just seems like, why didn't the translators put that down to 1/5? But the words obviously are 2/10 of an ephah. It's hard to get an exact amount of what that would be. Different scholars will say different amounts, but it seems to be a rather large amount of flour or a large amount of measurement. And then in this case, it would be a fine flour. Here we see it's a fine flour, actually to be a new grain. So they would need to use first fruits of a harvest, a new grain. Like I said, it would presumably be from the first fruits of the wheat harvest that would have been started around this time. We see a little bit interesting difference of with these grain offerings than the ones mentioned at the beginning of the count. Here we see that they are to be baked with leaven. If you look in verse 17, it's at the end of it, it says, they shall be baked with leaven. Here we see that there's a little bit of a shift from the days of unleavened bread thinking that you would have had at the beginning of the count. Instead of unleavened breads that you would make, here we see that these breads that you make, these offerings, would be baked with leaven. They wouldn't be raw, and they would be baked, and then they would be baked with a leavening agent. And that's very different from the wave sheaf offering, or even the grain offering that was given back with the wave sheaf offering. Some symbolism and meaning in these two wave loaves, even more as when we start to get a little... starts to get even more interesting, excuse me. Because when we look at the meaning of what these two loaves represent, is we see that they represent God's converted followers. Let's turn over to, we'll just note, if you want to note in your notes, if you're taking them, in Romans 8:23, we see a usage of the word first fruits. Now, of course, in the Greek text, a word that is translated first fruits. In Romans 8:23, it says, for those in the church, they're having a first fruits of the Spirit. So a little bit interesting way of using it. And we understand the Spirit then is a signifier of those that are in the church. You know, those who are led by the Spirit of God. These are the children of God, as Romans 8 also talks about. In Romans 14, verse 4, it talks about, in context of the 144,000, it talks about these being the first fruits to God. So also there is an indication of those converted followers would be first fruits to God as well. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read one scripture there, and then we'll turn over to the book of James. But as we see, the first fruits that are mentioned in reference to the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, represent the converted followers of God. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 23 says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Here we see again now, not only referring to Jesus Christ as the firstborn among the dead, but now we see the church of God being referred to as the firstborn. A little bit different word choice instead of first fruits, but nevertheless, a very similar meaning. That the church of God, as the converted called out individuals of this world, are a type of first fruits. Let's look. Indeed, that's what James is inspired to write in James chapter 1. Hope I went the wrong way in my Bible. James 1, verse 18. It says, we're jumping in the middle of a thought here, but it says in verse 18 of James 1, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, bringing us forth out of the world that we may become part of first fruits of his creatures. And he brings us forth through that. What we see here is that these loaves that were mentioned in Leviticus 23 and the festival of the Feast of First Fruits represents God's harvesting of the first fruits, God's harvesting of people of God, ultimately then fulfilled, on the day of Pentecost, but ultimately fulfilled when we get resurrected into the family on the day of trumpets, on the Feast of Trumpets. But what we see is that this is a time of harvesting. And it not only is a time of physical harvest to ancient Israel, but it's a time of spiritual harvest that we can consider, that we are part of that harvest, that these offerings on the end caps really show that they start with Christ and that it ends with Christ. We'll see that here in a second. And as we see, it's baked with leaven. Now, of course, there are different interpretations to this section of scripture, but traditionally we've taught that leaven in this instance represents sin, that all the other offerings didn't have leaven with them. They're unleavened, right? When they represent Christ, they have an unleavened mixture. There would be no leaven in them. They wouldn't spoil, things like that. They were representing a clean or an unleavened person. Here we see with the waves, though, they're baked with leaven because we understand the church, although striving to overcome sin, we still sin at times and we still have that. But because we're in part of a harvest with a true sin offering, Jesus Christ, we're then able to be accepted. We're able to be counted justified, not by our own merit, but because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. As first fruits to God, we're not yet glorified. And because of that, we are not yet perfect. And this is, of course, the glorification. Something is pictured by the next holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, after Pentecost. But what we're seeing here is that the leaven in the loaves represent the non-perfect followers of God. Although we're not living in sin, we are trying to overcome sin, but we obviously still sin from time to time. A question that comes up often when you look at this offering of the two wave loaves, why two loaves? Now, why two loaves in this offering? And it's interesting, there's been different theories that have been posed throughout the history, even in our modern church, but traditionally we've taught that the two loaves represent the two congregations in God's following. The two congregations, the first loaf representing a congregation in the wilderness, if you will. You know, Acts chapter 7 talks about the Old Testament being the congregation of the wilderness. You know, it would be representing, this is our traditional teaching, those representing the people that were called out in the Old Testament times. You know, like the faithful patriarchs and the prophets or the kings that God was working with through his spirit. It would be for those of the few that were called out during the Old Testament times. The second loaf then would represent the New Testament era, the Church of God, those that are part of the New Testament area, those that were called out of a darkness world. If you caught into the Bible study earlier, we're in 1 Peter, and a good scripture there is about those that are called from the darkness, you know, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the second loaf then representing that Church of God, those who are called out of a dark world now. It would be you and I, those that God have chosen to call, and those that are sealed, those that are led by the Spirit of God. What we see then through this correlation, through the starting of the harvest and the ending of the harvest, you know, it would always end around Pentecost, is we see these two wonderful offerings, picturing the start with Jesus Christ as a first fruit, as the beginning of the first fruits. And then the end loaves being the end of the first fruits, the Church of God, those who would call into the first fruit harvest. And what we see is that this is a time of harvesting. And what's remarkable is that since it's called a first fruit harvest, it's a feast of first fruits, that implies then that there will then later be a greater harvest later. And that can bring us such wonderful joy and hope to think of a future time when more than just the original Church of God will be brought in and given the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. And we understand that to be fulfilled with some of the fall holy day observations. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, because there's a little bit of a wording that I'd like to bring out as we think about how these correlate and how this paints the picture of a time of harvest, harvesting first fruits. Galatians 3 and verse 26, let's start there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God, Galatians 3 and verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's an interesting wording here is that those who are called and those who have repented and turned towards God and answered that call with steadfastness and following in what God asks us to do, we are then called children of God. Of course, we understand it's not yet born into the family, but we're in that growing stage. That time, it leads into our next point, but we're in that time of maturing. But what we see here is we see a correlation. It starts with Christ. It starts with Christ at the beginning of the wave sheep offering, and the time of harvest of the first fruits then ends with the church of God. Those who are Christ's, those the church of God. We are Christ. God gave us to him, if you think of it in that sense. John 17 brings that out, where Jesus said, "You gave them to me." I'm paraphrasing. But we are Christ then in that sense. And so it's an interesting correlation between the end cap offerings of this count to 50. This time represents a harvest of God's spiritual first fruits. And it's remarkable to see the precision of God's language. I mentioned this earlier. It's remarkable to see the precision of God's language as he pulls out the reshith being inspired to use in the Hebrew, meaning first fruits. And bikkurim, meaning the first fruits of you and I who are part of that harvest. It's remarkable. And we can see some of these correlations through the end cap offerings of the counting to 50. Okay, I said at the beginning we'd look at two connections with this time that we're in. Well, our next one is one that goes hand in hand with harvesting. Because the time that we are in, brethren, is a time of labor. It's a time of labor. When you think of harvesting, you think of growing crops. And something that is synonymous with growing crops is hard work. It is hard to grow crops to sustain a family. Unfortunately, a lot of us are very disconnected from this. We only understand it on a theoretical level. Because farming, to us, we just go to the grocery store and we pick up the food we need. Thankfully, we have the ability to grow like gardens and different things. But a lot of times we're disconnected from how much hard work it is to build a actual, to build the land and to produce the crops that we need to sustain our actual food from a day-to-day basis. But what we can see is that from this time of labor, there are actually two facets I wanted to look at. First is it's a time that we are laboring. We are working as the harvest. Because each of us, if we have God's Spirit and we're led by God's Spirit, we're part of that first fruit harvest. We're being part of that harvesting process now. And so we have time to be working as the harvest. Several weeks ago, we were talking about the three main methods that are used at getting to Pentecost. If I were just to ask, can't say for a show of hands because nobody's in my office with me. But, if I were to ask, what's the main way we get to Pentecost without going into all the details? Well, we count, right? We count the days to get to Pentecost. And as us as the harvest, there's a connection with counting. There's a connection with counting. Turn with me as we over to Psalm chapter 90 as we see a little bit of a connection with counting. Because now is a time of labor and we are to be working. We are to be working as the harvest. Psalm chapter 90. This is here in the middle of a prayer, or recorded as a prayer of Moses. It says, the man of God. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We're only given a certain amount of time in this physical life. We're only given a certain amount of time. You can think of it to the physical aspect of harvesting produce. It's only a certain amount of time you have to harvest that produce before it goes bad. Or before the weather shifts so dramatically that it's impossible. There's different things you got to take into part. And there's only that physical time to get it done. And so the people of ancient Israel, they would have been counting the days. They would have been going through after they did the wave sheaf offering. And they would have started the barley harvest. And they would have been going through counting the days, numbering the amount of blessings they had from God as they pull in bushel after bushel of barley and then wheat. And they would be giving those offerings, those first fruit offerings to God. And they would be counting those days. Well, if you apply that in our lives today, we're only given so much time. And we have to use that time wisely. For me and you, being a part of the first fruit harvest, now is the time for maturing, for spiritual maturing. Because God is harvesting people. He's harvesting people who have a mature character. He's harvesting people who have matured and have answered his call. He's harvesting those people that have been laboring at putting on the mind of Christ. All these different aspects and facets that we can think of how the apostles and how the writers of the New Testament canon, how they put these different thoughts, how they were inspired to write of them, putting on the mind of Christ, working towards, working out your own salvation. I think we're going to go to that scripture here in a minute. I can't remember if I put that on my notes. But we must be counting the days. We must be counting the days. You know, we must be using the time wisely. Now more than ever. You know, most of us, we're isolated. We don't see each other very often. Maybe we can get together at different times, you know, according to the governor's orders out in public events or, you know, with distance and all that. But most of the time we're isolated from one another and we're stuck in our homes. We're working from our homes. Maybe a lot of us are schooling our kids when we didn't have to before. A lot of stress and a lot of frustration comes on each and every one of us. But we must remember that in this time of counting to Pentecost, we must be counting our days too. We must be walking circumspectly and using the time we have wisely. You know, a lot of internet companies are providing unlimited data right now because people are staying home and they're watching a lot of TV. Well, we probably need to make sure that we're not just binge watching as we have all this free time in our home. We must make sure that we're constantly dedicated to following God's way of life, dedicated to working this out. I did have that in my notes, as I mentioned. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Because we see as Christians, we need to be working out our salvation. I'm having trouble with the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians area. There, I got to it. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12. Let's start there. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What we see here is that we are working towards salvation. And of course, we're not working towards eternal life in that sense of, well, I'm working toward and it's mine, give me it. Well, no, of course, eternal life is a gift. But there is certain obligations on our part that we have to do, on our part of that contract, that covenant that we made with God at our calling, at our baptism. And we work out our salvation. Verse 14, let's read that. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. I can maybe complain about that a little bit. No, but that's a hard one, isn't it? Especially in the time that we're living. A lot of times these orders, we don't agree with them. And we don't have to agree with everything our national leaders do. But we must make sure that we're not complaining. We're not publicly complaining about it all. We're not privately complaining. I'm sure we can take our thoughts to God and get on our knees and pray to him with our concerns. But there's a command here that we need to be doing all things without complaining or disputing. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we're trying to mature. Look, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We do this because we are laboring. We're striving to do what is right. We're striving to live like Christ. And how did Christ act when the law was coming down against him? Well, he did not revile back, remember? He answered at different times in his trial because it was bound by law, but at times he just took it, and he took it for the right reasons. And we are to emulate that. We are striving to be like that, striving to be like the good children of God as we ought to be, so that we are lights in the world. It says, "Whom among whom you shine as lights among a perverse generation because of our character that we're trying to mature." Of course, we can't do this by ourselves, and we have then lessons about God's Spirit that we get from the Feast of Pentecost. But we're working here as we're working as the harvest. Okay, I said we had two facets, because time today, this time is a time of labor. The other facet is, as children of God, as called out individuals in the Church of God, as the first fruits of God, we are to be laboring, we are to be working for the harvest as well. Not only are we to be working as the harvest, we are to be working for the harvest. This goes hand in hand. And thankfully, we have the wonderful opportunity to be a part of working towards the harvest. You know, we each have that part to play. We're each, if you think about the body of Christ as a physical body, we see those analogies throughout scripture. Each of us have a part to play. You know, the finger has a purpose on the body, just like each member has a purpose on the body. You know, you can't, if you don't have certain members of the body, and the body doesn't work right as a whole. And so we all have our part to play. I want to turn to a scripture that has some interesting aspects. Matthew chapter 9. You know, if we understand harvesting, we understand it's a lot of work to harvest. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 35, we see some interesting language here used from Jesus Christ. In verse 35, we're just going to read starting in 35 for context. It says, then Jesus went all about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So we see this context that's starting here. Jesus Christ is doing his normal thing, going about his Father's business. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. I can't help but always think of this scripture. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered. Because they were like sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion for the people when he looked out and he saw them. He looked at all the people and he had compassion because they were just scattered around. They didn't have the answers they needed. They had a hole. They had a void. And how much more true is that today? Sure, when you compare times, today we have a lot of advantages, right? We have good medicine. We have good technology. We have the ability to meet technologically right now during a pandemic. We have the ability to just all sorts of cooler technology. And yet so many people are going around the world without answers, without hope. And they don't know what they're missing, but a lot of them know they're missing something. They know they have that part that can't be fulfilled. And so we can look at these people. We can have compassion knowing that many are like sheep that are scattered, having no shepherd. And then he continues on and saying in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's reread that. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, we each have our part to play and we each have our role. You know, certain men will do the preaching and certain men will do the public proclamation. But when you get down into the nuts and bolts, each and every one of us have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You better believe it. Now, of course, I'm not talking about side street evangelism, getting out our loudspeaker and repent, the time is at hand. Of course not. But we better make sure that we are working with our conduct and our character, and we are growing in patience and we're growing in love to those around us so that we shine, that God's light shines through us amidst a perverse and wicked generation. I can think of John where it talks about, is it John 15 or John 14? It talks about, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by showing love to one another. There's all these different things that can be signs and can be ways that we then are witnesses to the world. Of course, we're not eyewitnesses to the world. We didn't see these things, eyewitnesses. But then, as it talks about in Revelation, those that have been beheaded as the witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Right? Each and every one of us have that opportunity to have those open relationships with everybody in the world, that we're there and ready for them if God wills to call them into the church now, or if he calls them into the harvest later. We're going to be there for them, working for those harvests. If God chooses to call them into the first fruit harvest now, then we'll be there to help and to nurture and to answer those questions when they need them. Right? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask, you know, the hope that lies within you. Right? If you remember that scripture, we got to be ready. We got to be ready and working, laboring at the harvest, laboring for the harvest. You know, we all have those opportunities, and it's about being a light to the world around us, shining like examples, you know, as we read in Philippians, being light in a perverse and wicked generation. You know, as I said at the beginning, today marks day 35. It's the end of week 5 on our count to Pentecost. And this 50-day period is a time of harvest. It was a time of harvest for the ancient people of God in Israel. And likewise, it is a time that represents a spiritual harvest. You know, it's pictured by the Feast of First Fruits on the day 50. It's a spiritual harvest. What we see, understanding that this harvest is of first fruit, means that there will be a greater harvest later and in due time along God's timing. And because of that, we can have hope and we can be thankful that the world then will also get an opportunity, that they will not be lost, that they will have their opportunity. I can't help but think of when Paul wrote about the Israelites, saying that they're not lost, that they will have an opportunity too. The people of the world will have an opportunity. And it's all according to God's plan and God's wording of when, or God's timing, excuse me, of when he will call them. when we look out in this, we can see that as Christian, in God's first fruit harvest now, now is the time of labor. So yes, it pictures a time of harvest and it pictures a time of labor. We must be using our time wisely, using every opportunity so that the fruit, which is our lives, are maturing, that our character is maturing, that we're striving to put on the mind of Christ. Secondly, we must be laboring for the harvest. We understand that God uses men and women. Of course, he can call people into the church and they have no interaction with any member of the church. That's happened, of course. But a lot of times people get called in the church and they have relationships with other members of the church. And God uses those men and women then to help, and to nurture, and to bring them along. Can't help but thinking when we're talking about the different roles we all have. Think about Paul when he talked about, I, Paul, sown the seed and then Apollos watered, but God provided the increase. You know, what is Paul then and what is Apollos? It's not the men. We're doing the will of our God in heaven. We're laboring at that. We're laboring at the good things. It reminds me of the scripture where Jesus Christ talks about, what are you to labor for? You're not to labor for the food that is perishable. I think that's in John chapter 10. You're not to labor for the food that's perishable, but labor for the food that endures for eternal life. And what is that labor? It's doing the will of God. We're to be laboring at that. It's a remarkable time that we can think about. And so let's consider this time that we are in. Let's consider this time of 50. And let's remember that this 50-day period, it represents a time of harvest, and it represents a time of labor for the people of God.